We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, as we continue our Advent series. This is Jesus as the promised light. Last week, we talked through the first five verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. Apart from Him was not one thing created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. And we talked about these themes that John introduces in those first five verses about the eternal preexistence of Jesus, that in Him was life, and that life was light, and the light was rejected by the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome the light. And the significance of those things that were actually affirmed by Jesus later on in His earthly ministry. We have records of that in John chapter 1 as well. And how distinct that makes Jesus as He was there with God. Right? He's with Him, so He's distinct from Him, but yet He is, right, God. We talked about the essence of Jesus and how He is the final words, right, that God has brought to this earth. He's not a voice, He's the voice. Right? And in Him is life, right? True life is only found in Christ. And there's just an excellency and a glory that Jesus has, and it's a reflection of God's glory and how ultimately that light has defeated the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it, will not overcome it, will never overcome it. And so Jesus shows us who we truly are, right? And He is the light that we need to guide our lives. Right, and true life is only found in Christ. And so this morning, right, we're going to be in verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that many, right, all might be believed through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So we're going to kind of follow John's argument or John's logic here as he's kind of explaining and unpacking who the light is. But it's interesting because this morning we're going to talk a lot about John the Baptist. Okay? And if we're honest, right, we're drawn to people. We're drawn to, like, influential people. Right? There's a reason why organizations like TMZ are so popular. Right? It's because we're drawn to people. There's like this celebrity kind of bent that we have. Okay? I did a little bit of research this week, and I have a list here of some of the most influential people of 2018. Okay? And depending on what website you go to, like, you can actually vote for some of these people. All right? So if you have nothing else to do, and you feel like you want to voice your opinion on who's influential, you can do that. People like, and I had to like research who these people were, by the way. Okay, so I might be dating myself a little bit, or they're like, well, he's really disconnected from reality. That might be true. Number one, Donald Glover. Does that mean anything? I get there's a couple nods. All right, he's been very influential in really kind of sparking a lot of dialogue and a lot of debate over race relations. Okay, race, the whole idea of race, right, and that the diversity and the tension that is there in our country, he's been very influential in sparking some of those conversations and some of those debates. Another one, Kendrick Lamar, okay, doesn't mean anything to me. I had to look this up. I apologize if you're, like, very disappointed in me. He's a rapper, a songwriter, he's a poet, he won 4 Grammys. Okay, like, I don't know, so... I don't listen to Kendrick Lamar. I was really excited about number three. Number three was Michael Jordan. Okay, and I'm thinking like, well, yeah, of course. Like, the best basketball player to play the game. No, this is actually the guy who played the Black Panther in the movie, the Black Panther. Same name, completely different thing. Okay. Beyonce, I suppose. Meghan Markle. Yes, okay. So we got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. So number 5 on the list, we got an actually, like, affirmation, okay?
Is this top
the Duchess of Sussex. Okay? She married Prince Harry. Next, Pope Francis. Okay, is on the list. Oprah is on the list. Chadwick Boseman. He was the director of the Black Panther movie that my dessert starred in. Okay.
Just say Google.
It's fascinating. Eminem, the rapper, not the candy. Emma Gonzalez, who she survived a school shooting, I believe in California, and so she's a voice now for kind of. For gun control and just what you know, what that looks like specifically. I mean, I think probably gun control in general, but really when it comes to like schools and protecting students, that kind of idea. So those are like the top 10, you know, that I kind of compiled. But you also have like Robert Mueller, Mark Zuckerberg, right, Mr. Facebook, Donald Trump, Taylor Swift, Xi Jinping, who is the president of China. Vladimir Putin's on the list, Kim Jong-un. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of, so we're drawn to these influential people, all right? And I read that, not to make you feel like you're out of touch with society or culture, but when we talked this morning about John the Baptist, all right, John the Baptist was one of the most influential men, right, not just in the history of Israel, okay, yes, but actually one of the most influential men when you look at and step back and look at God's plan for redemption and for redeeming mankind, John the Baptist was a pivotal piece in that plan, in God's story. Okay, and we know, right, we're working through the book of Mark, like we know some things about John the Baptist, right? Well, number one, he was the first true prophet to appear in Israel. There's that 400 years of silence, okay, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John the Baptist was the first true prophet to appear within in over 400 years, all right, for the Israelite, the Jewish people. And we know that he was bold and impactful. We know that from Mark chapter 1, okay, when we talked about him. Mark chapter 6, we went back, when we went through Mark, in Mark chapter 6, how he engaged with Herod Antipas, right, and called him into account for sin in his life, and Herod didn't like what he had to say, but he was, like, really curious about this John the Baptist guy, so he kind of kept him around and would call him in to hear him, because he was just really curious about what John had to say, so he had influence and impact. He was a very humble man. In John chapter 1, verse 15, right, he says that there's one coming after me that ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. So he knew his place. And so John the Baptist was a humble man. He knew his role. He had an amazing testimony. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28, he gets questioned by the priests, and he shares his story with the priests. Right, and ultimately, he proclaims right the arrival of Jesus. Right, so he was a tremendously influential, impactful person, all right, in the story of redemption. So we want to spend some time here this morning looking at John, and what do we learn specifically, right? How does all of that impact and kind of influence us to this day? And there's a couple really specific ways that we'll talk about. So let me pray for us, and we'll begin. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to be here. Well, I'm thankful for the faces in this room and the families here. Well, I know there are some who aren't able to be here. I think of Justin and Brielle and Autumn as they're heading to the airport and he flies out to be in Oklahoma for a few days for training. So I just pray for them and for traveling mercies for them. But I just pray that you would help us to clear our hearts and clear our minds of all the busyness of life, especially this season. Lord, that we could hear from you, we could hear from your words. Lord, we know that your word does not return voids, and we are thankful for that. Lord, so I just pray that we would be, that your word would do its work in our lives, in my life, and those here, and those who may listen to this later on this week or at some point down the roads. Lord, that we would walk out of here loving you more and because of our time. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 1, verse 6, All right, we're going to spend some time here. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, and that's John the Baptist. And what I want you to focus in on, there's a few things here. Number one, all right, that he was sent from God. All right, so in God's plan, right, in this plan of redemption, right, God sent this man, John. All right, so this is God's sovereignty. All right, God is ultimately responsible for all the things that happen on this earth, right, things that he allows to happen. Right, he has ultimate control over everything, and part of that everything means that he sent this man, John. So he's directly involved in this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, recognize this, and they all quote the same passage of Scripture, and that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Right, so we're going to spend some time in Isaiah 40, verse 3. But Matthew speaks to it, Mark speaks to it in Mark chapter 1, and Mark actually adds in Malachi 3, verse 1, with Isaiah 40, verse 3. Luke, Luke's account in Luke chapter 3, he speaks to Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he actually does Isaiah 40, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, so he expands a little bit. And then John, in John chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle John references the same passage. So there's obviously now there's some weight here, right, with Isaiah 40. If every gospel author draws attention to that text, then there's some weight here and there's some purpose, right, to what this trying to be communicated. And so we turn to Isaiah 40, right, and starting in verse 3, we read these words. Right, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Right, and I just to set some context to Isaiah chapter 40, all right, at this point in the history of the nation of Israel, they're in captivity. All right, Jerusalem has been absolutely decimated. There's not a whole lot going on in that city. All right, there might be a few ragged survivors. Okay, there's no king. All right, that city has no commercial or political significance. Okay, there's no active temple, right? So you look at this city of Jerusalem, and there's just, it's nothing, right? And this is where the prophet Isaiah speaks, right? And this is actually the prologue to the next section of the book of Isaiah, all right? And there's redemption that's coming, and what Isaiah is going to do, right, moving forward from Isaiah 40, is talk about this physical redemption. Okay, we see this in Isaiah 40. Go back to verse 2. All right, that her time of forced labor is over. Okay, so there's going to be a physical redemption that takes place. There's going to be some salvation physically for this nation and for this city and for this people. And then number 2, there's going to be spiritual restoration. Right, if we continue in Isaiah 40, verse 2, it says, her iniquity has been pardoned. Okay? And so something big is happening. Okay? Where there's going to be physical restoration, there's going to be spiritual restoration for this people. Right? And the heart of this announcement, right, the reason, right, why this message that Isaiah has, the reason why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus in on Isaiah 40 is because God is returning to take up residence in Jerusalem, right? Not some human king, right? He's not raising up somebody at this point. He's saying things are going to change because I am returning. I am coming back, right? The glory of the Lord will appear. So that is why. And so then we look at John and we look at Christmas, we look at Advent, and we can see just these clear, right, connections. And who is that that's coming? Who's Isaiah prophesying about? It's Jesus, right, who's coming. He is the glory of the Lord. He is the presence and the power. He's this visible expression, right? He's the essence of God himself, and all humanity is going to see this, right, and have to deal with this coming. And so when John says there was a man sent from God whose name was John, right, here is the beginning of this coming, right? Here's the beginning of what's happening. He is sent by, he's sent from God. He's this herald, right, who's paving the way, who's making, right, the path straight, right, in anticipation of who is coming. Right, as John says, right, he ranks ahead of me, right? But John is sent from God. He was commissioned by God, okay? So if he's commissioned by God, right, all of a sudden now, John the Baptist, right, is among the ranks of, he can be placed in the same category as a Moses, who was commissioned by God, Isaiah, who was commissioned by God, Jeremiah, who was commissioned by God. So you can start seeing, like, he now all of a sudden, his influence, there's something a little bit different about this guy, John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness, who dressed in funny clothes and ate locusts and honey. Right? He was commissioned by God. He fulfills Old Testament prophecy. He fulfills Isaiah 40. Right? He fulfills Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and verses 4, 5, and 6. Right? And he's confirmed, right, and all this is confirmed. Luke captures this in his account, Luke chapter 1. If I go the right way in my Bible, it would help. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke captures this, right? Right, the angel Gabriel appears, and he's talking to the parents of John the Baptist, and he says, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Okay, and that's a reference back to Malachi 3. Okay, to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the disobedient to understanding of the righteousness, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. So Luke picks up on this idea that he's fulfilling this prophecy, and he is the forerunner to the arrival of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And this John was uniquely set apart and sent from God because, like, his conception, his birth was not normal. Right? It was not the usual. It was miraculous. Right? If an angel appears to you and announces the arrival of your son, right? There's something going on, right, with that, right? There's something that's happening there. The Holy Spirit fills Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, to prophesy about John the Baptist's birth. John the Baptist was set at a divinely appointed time, right? And he features prominently, right, in redemptive history. This is what John, the author John, is trying to communicate to his hearers and to his listeners, is that this man, John the Baptist, was sent from God. There's something you need to pay attention to what this man has to say and to who he is, because of all the things, events that surround the birth and his arrival. Jesus affirms, right, the uniqueness of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Right, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared." So Jesus recognizes that in God's sovereignty, in God's plan, this man, John the Baptist, is unbelievably influential in the history of the nation, but in the history of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. He's the forerunner. Right? He is that voice in the wilderness that's preparing the way for God's arrival in His Son to this earth. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Right? And so as we think about that, right, as we kind of wrestle with this, right, here's an implication. Right? If we think about God's redemptive story and we see the first hint of that, right, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right, where the serpent's going to bruise the heel, but the Son is going to crush the head, right? And so we see this first hint of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, 15, and now we're sitting in the book of John, and John's talking about this man, John the Baptist, who was sent from God, and we see all these events and these things that surround John the Baptist, right? How much confidence and how much trust can we have in God? How faithful is God, right? His plan, right, carries through. This plan that starts in Genesis 3:15, he's carrying this plan through, and he continues to carry that plan through to perfection, right? And if he's so trustworthy when it comes to his plan for saving people and redeeming his people back to himself, then can we not trust him in these smaller, maybe less significant things in life? Yes. Right? He met the deepest, most desperate need that anyone ever had on this earth and whoever will have on this earth and being reconciled back to God. And if he does that perfectly, sovereignly, in his time, and all these little details, and these men that are called by God to fulfill that purpose, like, how much trust can we have in him? So we look at these influential people, right, that I've listed. Not really?
Yeah.
Right? No, when we start thinking about redemption, we start thinking about what God has done, then we start thinking about what God is doing, right? We can have such trust, right, and such confidence, and really, like, that is our ultimate source of hope.
Amen.
That's all we have. Right, that's all we can really latch on to, is because he's never going to let you down. Right? Other people, your spouse, your children, okay, grandparents, right, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, they're going to let you down. Bosses, they're going to let you down. God will not. He's faithful. You can see his faithfulness through Scripture. You see his faithfulness in just this plan of redemption. We can have this ultimate source of hope, because of who God is. Right, in this Christmas season, right, hope's a big word. Right, and we can watch and pay attention and just see, like, people want to have hope. And they're striving for hope, and they're clamoring for hope, and they're trying to find it in all these different ways, right? And if we're honest, we do the exact same thing. All right? I have an iPhone 6. There's a 10 out now. Right? I can't put my hope in an iPhone, but I'll tell you, right? An iPhone 10 would be nice. It seems like we do that. I do that in my own life. But there's no hope in that. My only hope is in Christ, is in God's plan of redemption, is in the gospel. So as we engage people, like, we should look differently. Right? We should act differently. In light of all that's happening, all that's going on, our lives should say something different. So people ask, right? 1 Peter 3, for the reason for the hope that is in you. Okay? So that's our only hope. That's what we've learned. Okay, that's what we learned from verse 6. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. We're going to have such hope. Right, verses 7 to 9. All right. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, But he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. Okay, there's three purposes. All right, so God sovereignly, right, sends John the Baptist and commissions him and calls him. And there's three purposes why he does just that. Number one is to testify about the light. John is a witness. Right? John is a witness, and he came to testify. Okay? And so as a witness, those are like unbelievably legal terms. All right? Related to facts, right? Evidence. Okay, not opinion. Right? There's no opinion poll thing going on here. There's no, hey, who do you think the most influential person in 2018 is? Go vote. No. Right? This is factual things. He came as a witness and to testify. Right? He sees events, he sees things happening, and he's going to give you firsthand observations about what he sees. He's going to testify. He's going to give you the evidence. He's going to give you the proof. He's going to provide the facts to build this case. That's what John the Baptist did. That's why God sent him. So his first purpose was to testify about the light. His second purpose was so that all might believe through him. So John the Baptist, okay, was an agent of salvation. Okay, what I mean by that is God used John the Baptist, right, to help people come to a saving faith in Jesus. Okay, he's out in the wilderness baptizing repentance, right? This is what John did. And so God used him as an agent of salvation, right, to bring people to Jesus. Not to bring people to himself. Right? He was humble. There's someone greater coming that outranks me, right? But he came to point them to Jesus. And we get to John chapter 17, verse 3. And Jesus says these words. This is the high priestly prayer. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for all mankind in this prayer. And he says, "This is eternal life." Okay, this is the plan of redemption. This is the end goal in this plan of redemption. This is eternal life, right? That they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the object. That's who John the Baptist was pointing people to. But God used John the Baptist as a witness, right? And as a testimony. To bring people to salvation. So God uses people. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul calls Timothy my son or my child. Okay, there's no biological relationship between Paul and Timothy. The relationship there is that God used Paul to bring Timothy to faith. And there was just that endearing kind of intimate relationship that Paul had with Timothy, and he calls him my child in the faith. Right? Because God used him in that role. Right? John the Baptist, right, did not have the ability to save anyone. Mm-hmm. But God called him to witness, to be a witness, and to testify about the one that was coming who could save and would save. Right? And John really was just one witness. If you read the entire book of John, right, there are many witnesses, right? The Samaritan woman, Jesus' works, God the Father, right? Scripture, the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's so many witnesses. That's one thing that John writes about a lot is his witnesses. Right, who testified, and what the witness was to do was to testify about the true identity of Jesus. Right, so ultimately, right, Jesus was not put on trial and condemned by the world, but really the world was put on trial by Jesus. Like they're pointing to this Jesus, right, is the Savior of the world. He is the true light. So John was a witness. He testified. The third thing that John did, the third purpose. Okay, and it's wrapped up, okay, in this verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And what we miss here is this: he came to testify about the light. Right? Because the way that is worded, the way that is phrased, okay, in the Greek, here's our Greek moment, and that's a command. Right? That's an imperative. Okay, so he's commissioned, right? John the Baptist was commissioned to testify about the light. He's not the lights, right? But he came to testify about the light. And this is similar to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Right? Paul says, he's talking about, he's called as an apostle, right? He's kind of unrolling his mission to the people of Corinth. Right, and he says these words, right? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? Paul understood and knew what God had commissioned him to do, what God had called him to do, and it was to preach the gospel, and woe to him if he did not do that. It's the same thing for John the Baptist in this case. Right? Woe to me if I am not a witness and if I don't testify about the light. That's what God has commissioned me to do. That's what God has called me to do. And if I don't do it, it is on me, not God. I am not being faithful. God has called me to do. He was not the light. He came to testify about the lights. Right? John the Baptist knew. Right? He knew his role, right? And he died for that role, right? Herod. Right, end up dying for his boldness and for his influence and his just not being afraid and ashamed to speak truth and to be bold for the cause of Christ. Right, but he knew that there was distinctions between the two of them. Right, Jesus was from all eternity; he's eternally pre-existent. Right, John the Baptist was born. Right, Jesus was the words. John the Baptist came to testify about the words. Jesus is himself God. John the Baptist was commissioned by God. Jesus is the true light. John the Baptist testifies about the true light. Right? Jesus is the object of trust and object of faith. John the Baptist, right, was an agent. Right? God used him and his witness and his testimony to point them to the true light. That true light that brings knowledge, moral purity, right, that shows the very presence of God. To see Jesus is to see God's this ultimate and final disclosure from God to all of mankind. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Right? And this true light is what brings life, right? But it gives light to everyone. Okay, and that's a fascinating statement, right? Is that it brings light to everyone. It gives light to everyone. There's a distinction here, right? And everybody, right, everyone sees this, okay? Some people are going to, right, see this true light, right, and they're going to reject it. John chapter 3, verses 19, we looked at this last week. This is the judgment, verse 19, John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. And so there are people that are just going to flat out reject the light. There are people who are going to receive it and acknowledge it and recognize it and believe. Richard read John 3:16, right? John 3, verse 21 says, "But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light." Right? And so there's people that are going to reject it, and there are people who are going to accept it, who are going to receive it. And so the light comes, this true light comes to everyone, right? Everyone's going to make a decision about what they believe about the true light, about Jesus, right? So this light that comes, right, does what? It divides. Right? It divides, and it forces, right? It forces a decision. Right, and this true light comes into the world. Right, it gives light to everyone, and it was coming into the world, and that's specific to just humanity or mankind, the things that of mankind. Right, and it challenges people and it forces people to make a decision. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 to 8, how it's a stumbling block to people. Paul talks about this distinction that Jesus brings, that Jesus calls for, and one day everyone is going to stand before God and is going to have to answer about the lights. Right? Do you accept or do you reject? And the fascinating thing is, and this is, right, the sovereignty of God, right, is whether they choose to acknowledge it or not, they're going to have to answer. Right, and that's Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Right, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and their unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Okay? The lights. Shown. Okay? God's not hiding anything. He's shown it. Right? People suppress it. But what can be known is evident because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. So you look outside, right, and you see evidence of there's a creator, there's something happening here, there's someone who's doing something amazing. I popped in this week at someone's work, place of work, which was awesome, and I was talking to them, they shared how they're investing in their son, and who loves stars, right? And it asks a bunch of questions about stars. And so, like, last night was a great night. You walk outside, and there's just bam, stars everywhere, right? And he's just like, you know, I'm telling him, like, but they're God stars, right? And pointing his son to the Creator, right? They're God's stars, right? And it's so important, and it's so powerful and meaningful to do that. And that's what Romans is talking about. It's clear. Amen. And so people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And so there's a distinction. Whether they choose to acknowledge it, whether they spend their life trying to explain it away, right? There's an account that's going to take place, and the light is there. So everyone is going to, there's a distinction that's going to happen. Right? This light was coming into the worlds. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And we know, right, we're on this side, right, and we know that that light has come, and that is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who came to this earth, right? And so there's a distinction. So we need to be motivated, right, and have a passion for sharing the gospel with people, for engaging people with the gospel. Okay, not just those outside the wall, but those inside the wall. We need to be passionate about that because that is the lights, right? And we want as many people as God sees fit to use us to stand before God and give I accepted that light. I didn't reject that. I accepted, we want that. I received it. May God use us in that way. And so when we think about John the Baptist, who came as a witness to testify, right, that all might be saved or come to save belief through him, right, that same thing applies to us. Right? We're called to be a witness. Right? We're called to be agents of salvation. How? Our testimony. Right? How we live. You know, how we live our lives, how we conduct. We live with a sense of hope, right? That other people don't have, but they want to. How we live matters. And so we have the same purpose, right? To be a witness and to testify, right, that God may choose to use us to bring others to salvation. We don't have the ability to save anybody, but we point, right? We point. Number two, right, John the Baptist was commissioned, right? He was clearly commissioned. There was a man sent from God's. His name was John, right? He understood, right, that third purpose, right? Woe to me if I don't testify and be a witness about the lights, right? He was not the lights, but he came to testify about the light. He was commissioned. He understood that, and he was going to follow that command, even though it's going to cost him his life. We've been commissioned, right? We've been commissioned. Jesus came near to the disciples and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We've been commissioned to be a testimony and to be a witness to the true light. So we sit and we think about these little statements that we have, right? We exist to grow in Christ, love like Christ, and live for Christ. Been commissioned. Right? This grow, live, love. Right? That's being a witness. That's testifying, right, about the light. Right? We have that commission, right? We've been commissioned, right, to make disciples, right? Go therefore and make disciples. So if you look at the bottom of that third flap on your worship guide, the discipleship process here, okay? We need to talk through this, okay? So we know what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to be a witness and to testify about the light. We're supposed to engage people with the gospel. We're to do this work. We've been commissioned to go and to make disciples. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. So how do we do that? Right? How do we accomplish that? So how do we accomplish grow, live, love? Okay? Number one, okay, we do that by building, right? By building relationships. Right? We build relationships here. Right, gospel growth communities are so important to grow those relationships and to develop those relationships. So we grow relationships here. We grow relationships in our home, right, in our life, with just people that we interact with, maybe at work, right, in the community. Okay, as you're in Hannaford or wherever you may be, like you build relationships. And we want people then to belong, right? We want people. What it means to belong is that they're drawn. Okay, God is drawing them, right, to belong. Okay, so as we faithfully share, as we faithfully engage and build those relationships, people are going to just be kind of drawn. It's God's work. We're being a witness and we're testifying. There's this hope that we have, and people are drawn. They want to be part of, they want to belong, right, to TVC. Okay, so we want to see them. What it means is they're gonna be here regularly worshiping. They're going to get involved and get connected in a gospel growth community. They're going to have this desire to kind of grow and to learn and to understand. Right, then we want people to become, right? We want them to become disciples, right? We want them to just become gospel fluent, right? And understand how the gospel, right, affects every facet of life. We want them just to start thinking biblically. We want them to be family oriented. Right? We want them to understand stewardship in the sense of not just money, right, but of time, right, and of talents. How are you gifted? Right? That's what it's going to mean to become a disciple. And then this fourth step in the process is to bless. Right? And so we become disciple makers, right? We're walking alongside with somebody else or two other people, right? And we're discipling, we're being disciples, right? We're driven by the gospel, right? And how it affects our lives, and just we're service minded. We're thinking of others and one another's. We're thinking along that way, right? And as we start to do that blessing piece, right, as we move in there, then all of a sudden, right, naturally we're just going to start building relationships again. Right, and then may God use us to draw people to become a part or to belong to TBC, and then they'll become a disciple. Right, and as they're discipling, they're going to start blessing others and building relationships, and it's just going to be this never-ending, by God's grace, cycle of being faithful to what He has called us to be, and that is to be a witness and to testify about the true light. It's my prayer, right, as we think about our lives, as we sit and reflect about our lives, as I sit and reflect about my life, right, how am I doing with that build, belong, become, bless? How am I doing? How am I doing, right, about growing, living, and loving like Christ? Right, we have that call, we have that commission. May we be faithful to that. May we be faithful witnesses and testimonies to the true light. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time and your words. Lord, I thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, I thank you for this plan of salvation. Lord, this plan of dealing with our sin, right, that can only be handled and can only be addressed by you yourself, because we're totally and woefully inadequate. But you saw fit to send your one and only Son to this earth, Lord, to pay our sin debts, Lord, to take on the wrath that we deserve for our sin. He took it upon himself, Lord, that we would be redeemed and reconciled back to you. Lord, and as I come to terms with that and come to grips with that, Lord, that should just instill in me this desire to be a witness and to testify and to make disciples. Lord, I just, woe to me if I don't do that. Lord, so I pray that you would make us a church, that you would make us a people, Lord, that would have that just that same desire just to be about you and to be about your business. Lord, make us all agents of salvation, that we would engage people with the gospel, that they would see a hope in us, right, that only comes from you. It's nothing that we do. May we be faithful. And I pray this all in your name.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.